Tonight, we're going to continue on the note sheets that we gave out last week on the eternality of God. So if you were here, you may have brought that back today. You can use that. Is there anyone who does not have the notes on the eternality of God who needs a copy? We saw last week some direct statements in the Bible of God's eternality. We saw in Deuteronomy 33, the statement, "The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms." We saw 1 Timothy 1:17, which praises God as the King eternal in the New American Standard. More literally, the King of ages, but it has the idea of him being eternal. We saw statements in Scripture that explain God's eternality. They go beyond just using a term like that. Psalm 90 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." We saw that God is related to time differently than we, his creatures, are related to time. We see that in 2 Peter chapter 3. Which says, "With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." We saw verses in Psalm 102 that brought out the difference between God and his creation, in that God is eternal, yet our lifespan is so short in comparison. Our days on this earth are like an evening shadow, like grass that withers away. It's here one moment, gone the next. We also saw later on in that psalm a contrast between God, who is eternal, and all of the creation, which, of course, God brought into existence, but then will perish. And he, God, is going to remain forever on. He will forever be enthroned as the King. We saw how God's eternality makes God different from us. You know, our existence is marked off by days, weeks, months, years. Our lives have a beginning, a middle, an end. But unlike us, God has no beginning, no end. There's no growth period in God. He has always been and will always be. For us, time often goes too slowly or too quickly. God's not limited by time. He's transcendent over time. He is also inhabiting time. He fills time. He's not limited in any way by it like we are. So we gave a definition of God's eternality from John Frame. We said God's eternity is his lordship, meaning his control, authority, and presence over time, and therefore his presence in time, as much as his transcendence over it, his lordship over the whole temporal sequence. We saw that God looks at time as its Lord, as his tool that he uses in accomplishing his purposes. This does not deny his presence in time. He acts in time in response to things that happen in time. He hears prayer in time, answers prayer in time. That time is still meaningful to him, even though he transcends it. He fills it. We then considered living for the eternal God. Being that God is eternal, how are we to live? We saw in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, that God has put eternity into the heart of every human being. He's created us with a sense of eternity, with a sense that there's more than what we see with our eyes. There's more than this physical world. That we were not created to be completely satisfied with the created things, but we were created for something far bigger. We were created for one who is eternal. And if we are looking for meaning simply in the things of this life and this world, we will be left feeling very empty because eternity has been set in our heart. We've been made to live for the one who is eternal. We saw that term eternal life that's used 43 times in the New Testament. When God saves you, he gives you eternal life. He brings you into right relationship with himself. It signifies life that is forever, life that is in fellowship with the eternal one. And then we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is where we concluded last time, saying that we are to live with an eternal perspective. That Paul considered his afflictions to be light and momentary, because he looked at them through the lens of eternity. In relationship to eternity and the eternal God, our afflictions, the persecutions we suffer, are very light and momentary. And we are to live with our eyes set on the things that are invisible, the things that are eternal, rather than the things that are transient, that are visible. Now, tonight, we want to go a little bit further with some more applications that we see in Scripture, and then with the discussion questions that I put at the end, discussing more of the application. Every attribute of God should affect our life as we study that attribute. There are ways that every attribute, or the knowledge of every attribute, ought to be applied to our life, ought to affect the way we live. So we're now on page 3 of the notes. We have more notes in the back if anyone needs those. We're in the section that says further application. We need to recognize that God is just as present today as he was in the days of Abraham, Moses, David, Isaiah, Daniel, and the apostles. I don't know if you've ever had the thoughts, you know, just thinking of how, you know, God, you know, spoke audibly to some of the characters in Scripture. How some of the characters in Scripture actually had audible conversations with God, and God manifested himself to some of them in physical ways, like the Israelites got to see God manifest his presence with that column of fire by night and the column of cloud by day. And Moses was there at the burning bush when God manifested himself there at in the burning bush. And you may have the feeling as a Christian, well, God was so present with the saints who went before in the Scriptures. I wish he were as present with me. He may feel to you far more distant than you believe he was to Abraham and David and Paul and Peter. But we need to understand that this doctrine of God's eternality means that he is present with us as his people in this age just as much as he was present with his people in ages past. He's eternal. He exists through all ages, no beginning, no end. He fills all of time, past, present, and future. And the Israelites in Egypt needed to understand this. They needed to recognize that God was just as much with them in their day as he was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I put in your notes Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, where God is speaking to Moses at the burning bush. And Moses said to God there, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Notice that when Moses is being sent to this generation, now realize that God had not spoken to the Israelites for hundreds of years at this point. It's been hundreds of years since the time of Joseph and Joseph's brothers, and the times that God spoke to their father, Jacob. He's been silent. And now it's very important, now that he's speaking to them through his prophet Moses, and he's going to deliver them, he's going to redeem them with an outstretched arm, it's very important that they understand that their God is just as much with them in their generation as he was with those previous generations of patriarchs. So God brings their attention to his eternality. That last statement there, this is my name forever. This is his name eternally. Now his name represents all that he is, at least all that he's revealed himself to be. When he says his name is forever, he's saying that he himself is forever. He's eternal. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And think of that name he gives. I am has sent me to you. I am. That communicates that God is not limited in some kind of a box, like the box of time or the box of space. He is not limited by anything at all. You cannot put him in a box. You have his eternality communicated here with I am, as well as other parts of his limitless existence. They had to know he was just as much with them. Now turn over to Psalm 90. We looked at Psalm 90 last week, at least part of it, because it just makes a wonderful statement explaining God's eternality. Last week we sang a hymn that's based on this psalm. Remember verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, who wrote Psalm 90? Moses. The one to whom God revealed his eternality in those words we just looked at. And Moses begins here with God's eternality. Then he moves in this psalm to the very short length of man's life. If you look at verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Verse 11, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? And then verse 12, here's the application. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Since God is eternal, and our lives are so short in comparison, we are to pray with Moses, the man of God, Lord, teach us to number our days. That we may get a heart of wisdom. That is where wisdom is found. It is found in understanding who God is, who we are in comparison, and then learning to number our days. What does it mean here to number our days? It means to recognize how few our days are in comparison to eternity. It means to value every single day of life that God gives us. It means to make every single day count for eternity. That is what it is to number our days. I put a quotation that's paraphrased from Charles Spurgeon in your notes, adding further explanation to this idea of numbering our days. He wrote, mourn for that time past wherein we have done the will of the flesh. Use diligently the time present, which is the day of salvation. Reckon the time in the future to be too uncertain to allow us safely to delay any gracious work or prayer. Let that explanation sit in. mourn for the time past wherein we have done the will of the flesh. Use diligently the time present, which is the day of salvation. Reckon the time in the future to be too uncertain to allow us to safely delay any gracious work or prayer. It reminds me of something that the dean of Master's Seminary exhorted us who were in my graduation class with. He gave us a list of just exhortations for pastoral ministry. And one of them was, when you realize that God would have you to do something, do it. Don't find some excuse to delay it. Do it. If you know God is calling you to do it, do it. Don't delay it. And that's the idea here of numbering our days. Now, I have some questions here to have discussion on further application of this doctrine of God's eternality. So if you look at the first question on page 4, what are some examples in Scripture of people living according to the knowledge of God's eternality? And what are some examples in Scripture of people living as if God were not eternal? Bernard. Okay. So Simeon's words, when he was so satisfied to have seen the Christ who had been born, said, "Now, Lord, you can take my life," because he was living to see Christ. He was living for the one who was eternal. And so everything else can be let go of now, because I have held Christ. I've seen Christ, the one who is eternal. Good example. Others. Ivers.
Ezra the scribe, who participated in rebuilding the temple, and possibly, in a sense, Artaxerxes, as well, because he gave the command that the temple should be rebuilt. And they lived a life to understand the eternality. Some of them knew God in a more personable way than others have. But there were many in the Old Testament that you could look at as well as in the New.
Think of Ezra, the first one that you mentioned. You mentioned how he built the temple. Well, think of who he had in mind for worshiping in the temple that he built. He obviously did not just have in mind his own generation. He obviously had in mind generations to come, because God is eternal. He is to be worshiped by every future generation. Because he's eternal, let us prepare for him to be worshiped eternally, generation after generation. Good example. Kasha. Yes. Yes. Think about that. The Apostle Paul is facing possible death by execution. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It is at those time, it's at that time when we are approaching death that it really becomes clear if we are living for the eternal one. And if we have our mindset on eternity or the things of this world. If you are living for the eternal one, then the approaching death is a joyful thing. If instead of living for the eternal one, you're living for what is temporal, for the things of this earth, approaching death is a terrible thing. Because these things are starting to be taken out of your hand. But if you're living for what is eternal, you know that the Lord is taking you right, has you headed right for the presence of the eternal one. How we face death is quite a, makes quite a statement to everyone who is watching our lives. May we prepare now for that time when we will be getting close to death. May we prepare now so that we will glorify God in our death by counting it gain to leave this life and enter the presence of God. Others, Dorian.
As we were talking, I think of this from 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, where Paul says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And so Demas was someone who had been with the Apostle Paul and then deserted him because he was in love with this present world. And so obviously he's not looking towards the eternal or thinking on the eternality of God.
Yes. So Demas is our first negative example, and what a clear example that is. Ellie. Yes. Anna just serving in the temple. Then that became her life. Because what matters is the eternal God. All right. I put down as a negative example Job's wife. Job, her husband, is going through all these temporal afflictions. And Job's wife says to him, why don't you just curse God and die? Well, that's the way you think if you don't believe in the eternality of God. If you think that the things of this life are all that there is to have, then if all the good things of this life are taken away and you simply have the bad things of this life, afflictions and grief, then you go, I might as well just, my life might as well be over then. I might as well perish. I'll curse God if that means these things are going to come to an end. But if you're living for the eternal one, you would never think of cursing him. Instead, you have the mentality of Job. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Good examples. Let's look at the next discussion question. Can you think of any ways that the knowledge of God's eternality should affect our lives that have not been mentioned yet? Any ways that the knowledge of God's eternality should affect our lives that have not been mentioned yet? Ivers.
Personal prayer and meditation where we should not faint or become weary. For most people, because to let go, even as I like Stephen Charnock, world, I'm paraphrasing, mm-hmm. he says it much better. He stated that if you let those things of the world go, you will become to love God and to mm-hmm. know him mm-hmm. more, which is a far more beautiful thing. Mm-hmm.
Think of, you mentioned prayer. Think of how in prayer, I'm not so much thinking of, you know, asking for requests, you know, for things of this life. There's a place for that. God says we are to pray for our daily bread. But think about prayer that is focused on adoring God, praising God, thanking God, praying for his glory, praying for his kingdom, praying that his name would be hallowed. What do we have to do in order to pray these sorts of prayers?
Humble yourself.
And we have to count the things of this life that we can see with our eyes, these things that are transient. We have to count these things less important than what is eternal and the one who is eternal. So a way to kind of look at our lives, to look for one indicator of are we living for the eternal one or are we living for the things of this world, is do we naturally give up time that would be spent on the things of this earth in order to spend time with the eternal one in prayer to him, praising him and praying for the things that are eternal? Ellie. Yes. Yes. Right. Yeah. Yes. It's God's eternality is a perfection of his. It's something that's worthy of worship. Something that we should be in awe of. And so then we should naturally tell others about every attribute of God, including this one, because we are in awe of it. Other, Dorian.
We should grow in our trust in his promises. Mm-hmm. Because they are promises that were made in time, but also, as we're told, Jesus was the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Yep. So even outside of time, God had a plan to redeem a people for himself.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And, you know, thinking about that, I'll come down up front next. Thinking about that, trusting in God's promises. Because God is eternal, his word is eternal. And because his word is eternal, it should be trusted. It's not going to change. It's going to remain. So that trust in God's promises, we can kind of come at it from several different angles, seeing how that is an application. Yes, Olga. Mm. Yeah. How do you forgive when someone, you know, takes the life of one of your family members? Think about you're in a country where Christians are openly persecuted or openly put to death for professing faith in Christ, and the terrorists, the persecutors come in. And they put to death your family member. They don't repent. How do you forgive? Well, if you're holding on to the things of this life, that's impossible. You can only forgive if you're holding on to the one who is eternal and you're living for what is eternal. Good example.
Only can't say, okay, I'm going to turn it on a dime, I'm going to do this.
No.
No. Intellectually, it fails.
God uses a process to grow us. This is not instantaneous maturity. Robert, so good to have you with us. Robert's also from Calvary Baptist. And you raised your hand? Producing worship. The study of God should be a fuel for our worship of Him in all aspects. The worship that comes from our lips, and then that Romans 12 worship of every day presenting our body a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to Him as our spiritual act of worship. Amen. Anyone else? Applications that have not been mentioned yet. But Dan.
In the Old Testament, he experienced the whole gamut of persecution all the way up through having, you know, the world was his apple.
Mm-hmm.
He was second in command.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Even though he had no idea when or how that would be done.
Right.
But he could have had a funeral for a pharaoh.
Right.
You know, in Egypt. But he passed all that.
Yeah.
And just trusted God's word.
Yeah. And becomes that example in Hebrews chapter 11 of faith through that. Faith in God's promises. He's eternal. He certainly is going to be there when the time comes to fulfill the promise. So may my bones be buried in the land of promise.
Yeah.
All right. Francisco. Yes, it should produce that happiness. God, who is the source of all true joy, he's never going to come to an end. Therefore, our joy will never come to an end. There are eternal pleasures at his right hand. And I think that word eternal is used there in Psalm 16 about, you know, joy in his presence. Let's look that up. Psalm 16. Verse 11. We may have looked at this last time. I think it may have come up in the discussion. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." God is eternal. He's the source of pleasure for us. So our pleasures are forevermore. Good. Yes, Elsa. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's many circumstances, you know, many people, it's a faith, they don't believe in God.
Mm.
I can stop saying something.
Yeah.
I saw a lady yesterday, and saying she doesn't believe in God. But anyway, she go to the church because the people is nice.
Yeah.
But the church who the teaching is not
right. No. Right.
Look at the sky.
Yes.
How that can exist.
Mm-hmm.
I think we have to do that.
Yeah. Yeah. Since God is eternal, he's worth standing up for. Yeah. Let's look at the last, one more, Bernard.
Mm-hmm. This is eternality because
yes.
it's so different from us.
Yes. Yep. Yeah, we saw in God's with God's holiness that Moses was afraid when God appeared to him at the bush. His eternality is part of his majesty, part of his holiness. It sets him apart from us. And so there is an element of fear that should be produced in us, recognizing how much greater he is than we are. Okay, one more. Then we will move on.
Last week I was reading Arthur Pink's Sovereignty of God.
Mm-hmm.
And he points out in the one chapter, David's prayer, when he had the Israelites assembled and they were donating all of their wealth to the assets for constructing the temple.
Mm.
And David's prayer shows the position that we should have of God and how we should be praising him in our prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, David blessed the Lord. This is 1 Chronicles 29, starting in verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name."
It's quite a prayer. And it has those words forever and ever there. That God is to receive the glory forever and ever.
Just realizing the greatness of God and power, that we're just his creation.
Yeah. Puts everything in place. The last question there is, what is something you are facing this week that ought to be impacted by the knowledge of God's eternality? And the first thing that came to my mind when I was thinking on this last week was how I was being tempted. I was last week in the end of a process of purchasing a pickup truck to replace the Odyssey that we had sold some months ago. And it was a very long process. And I found myself tempted to start living for that pickup truck that I was trying to purchase, and tempted to let that consume me. And this was reminding me, the truck is just temporal. It's not eternal. I have to live for the one who is eternal. The truck will not satisfy. Only God will satisfy. How about you? Any ways you can think of that this ought to impact your life this week? Yes, Ellie.
Mm. So I was kind of
Mm-hmm. And I shouldn't place my trust on myself, what my abilities are, or you know, whatever other person's abilities are, over mine. And yeah, kind of coveting something, wanting something so bad.
This totally applies to that. Thanks for bringing that, sharing that. Others, Dorian.
Speaking at a funeral yesterday, learning that my Uncle Vern died actually after, or found out after last week's prayer meeting and having spoken at her funeral yesterday, speaking to the same verses in Psalm 90 that we read tonight, verses 10 and 12. Considering that there's no getting around God. I mean, we can fool people, we can do all sorts of things in the eyes of the world, but ultimately, all of us will stand before God, and there is no getting around the eternal one.
Mm-hmm.
He is the judge, and he knows all.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Good. Kasia. Yes.
Because when big things happen, we can really do nothing. It's not difficult. Everything will not be in those hands. So, but in my case, personally, it's so important for me to be faithful in the small things.
Good. Yeah. Thanks for sharing that. Anyone else? Christina.
Because with the whole, this new thing happening for me with the apartment, it started to become a distraction. Because I want to prepare, I want to get this, I want to do that. But it's now that I'm looking at this, it's making me realize, like, what if, you know, all of that failed? And then, you know, like, that's cut short. Like, I've been spending so much time focusing on something that's temporal. Like most of my day at work. And it's convicting. So thank you.
Oh, you're welcome. Thanks for sharing that. Anyone else? Good. Why don't we pray to close out this study? Heavenly Father, we do praise you as the eternal one. Oh Lord, we cannot fully get our mind around the fact that you are from everlasting to everlasting. That one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 days like a day to you. But Lord, we bow before you, recognizing you are so, so incredibly great. Lord, we pray that you would teach us to number our days. Remind us that you are as present with us as you were with the patriarchs. We pray, Father, that as you, well, we thank you for how you have brought our minds to so many different applications to our our specific lives. We pray, Father, that you would now give us the grace to live out what you have shown us tonight. Give us the grace to live for you, the Eternal One. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.